If you'd like to follow along, this evening's scripture reading will be from the book of Titus, the first chapter, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading from the NASB. Titus 1, 7 through 11. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast a faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both extort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain.
Okay. Okay, we're continuing on our study of the eldership. Last week we looked at a historical perspective of it. Elders have always been around, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. And we got a little feel of what they have done through history, not only among the Jews, but also all nations. We're kind of going to segue into this evening their work and responsibilities. Now, to kind of open this up for everybody, the whole membership is involved in selecting elders. It's not a voting process. My own personal view is that God's the one that selects them. That's what he's done by giving us qualifications, which we'll be looking at next week. Our job is to find people that are properly qualified. And so we all have a responsibility in order to understand what the elders would be doing, what they should be doing, how they're qualified for that. That's everybody's responsibility. Now, also as we look at this, whether or not we have men qualified, especially if we do not, we have to look to the future to build toward the next generation. It is something that always should be in our minds. Too often we're just, set in what we're doing now, coming, whatever. But God has given us a perfect example of all this, of preparing for the future. The whole work of God throughout history has been, first of all, preparing for the time of the Messiah, the coming of his son. When Jesus came, he spent most of his ministry in preparation, selecting certain individuals that he could trust, with building, helping build the church, and will take the word beyond us. In fact, some famous person, I couldn't remember which, Churchill or whatever, says every great challenge that a person takes on, he'll never realize it in his lifetime. It is something that he builds the foundation for in hopes that others will carry on. And this is what Jesus planned for. He laid the foundation and gave the rest of it to be completed by the apostles throughout the rest of the world and trusted to faithful men to carry on. And it looks like history, some generations fell flat with it. Others got, revived and more zealous for it. But this is something that we should realize. If we're not quite there yet, we need to look ahead. We need to look at ourselves, our membership, and find out who, if they're not qualified now, who could be qualified in the future. And help them to the best of our ability. Or that individual who's almost there, start thinking about, what does he need in order to complete himself? And as we suggested last week too, as we look at the work and qualifications of elders, it is something that really is, like a primary goal for all of us. Now, we all can't be elders. But the qualifications are something that most of us, should be striving for. We may not be able to achieve one or two, that's circumstance. But just looking at what is expected of the Christian. In fact, what we're going to do is pull some of the work and responsibilities and qualifications, you know, from the qualifications and others, just from what it takes to be a normal Christian. Let me go back to this for a second. Now, this is imperative because in Titus, we kind of miss it. We just kind of like focus on the qualifications given to Titus, and we often overlook, you know, what follows immediately is the reason for the qualifications. You know, just here, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. We need men who can rise to the challenge of purifying the church and then protecting it from all outsiders. Yeah, especially in the way this world is going. Yeah, we need to arm our citizens, citizens of God's kingdom. We need each one of us to be the best we possibly can, or the church may die out, you know, in this generation. We have the choice of making it something that failed in our generation or something that began to build itself in our generation and begin a new movement, a restoration too, you know, some people have called it. You know, it's up to your individual decision and commitment and zeal. When we are introduced to elders as they appear in the church, like I said, we looked at those throughout history, they again take on the old authority and responsibility before Israel patterning itself after the nations. So it's not something, sometimes we think of elders as something that just kind of crops up in the church, but no, what we're doing is restating or reestablishing the eldership as God meant it to be. In the following passages referring to the eldership, we'll see that they again take on their ancient status. Paul first tells the Ephesian church that elders or pastors, by the way, I'm not a pastor, despite what a lot of people call me, or the other preachers in the area. The elders are the pastors. They're the shepherds of the flock. Are one of God's gifts to the church to help in building it up and equipping it for the work of service. This is to be done by speaking the truth in love, as we look at Ephesians 4:15. Second passage, you know, we'll look at is part of Paul's letter to Timothy concerning the compensation for elders who work hard and their jobs preaching and teaching. So Ephesians 4, in fact, pre to this, it talks about Christ. Really, you know, from an Old Testament passage, taking spoil. So he had spoil to give or gifts. He gave some, these gifts, as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is part of their job, equipping the saints. We need someone, you know, who is the best possible teachers that we can have, preachers, whatever, that can work with us. You know, to work as shepherds, to work as guardians, to work as leaders and rulers, to help build us up to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to a unity of the faith. This is why they can't be novices. You know, this is their job, to help build up the faith in each one of us. And the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, in Genesis 1, we were created in God's image. We lost it. And the job of Christianity, the job of the church, is to help each one of us reattain those characteristics, that nature. You know, this you'll see that, you know, in Ephesians 4, about verse 23, 24, to build us up to be like in the image of God, image of the Son of God, Romans 8, 29. You know, this is all the purpose, and this is another passage that states the same thing. Why you are studying, and hopefully why you're exercising proper behavior, you're slowly remolding yourselves, renewing your mind to become Christ-like into his stature and image, which is, you know, becoming a mature in spirit Christian. In 1 Timothy, then, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. There's some contention about what double honor means, something that they should be paid, others just, you know, certain aspects, you know, that they're honored above others. But whatever you believe, the last part of this verse specifically says, yeah, they're worthy of their hire. At the job of preaching and teaching, that's what elders do. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's just an illustration. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. So if they are working hard at preaching and teaching, they deserve proper wages. They're also considered as leaders, rulers, and shepherds. The next several passages have much to say about the roles of elders. First, that they are to be guardians of the flock. In fact, this is a little extensive in a lot of wording. I'd like to just skip down to the verses themselves, except for here, number 5. The Lord told his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you should be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve. What's often overlooked is that Jesus, as really the ultimate leader among us, the shepherd among us, reversed the role of one who is over others. Okay. In the world, when somebody thinks about a ruler or a leader or whatever, they think of people that try to, you know, dictate from their position, who force, who discipline, who coerce, you know, who command, you know, whatever. That's the way the world thinks of a leader. What Jesus gave us is something that flips it all upside down. He came as a person that did not expect to be served. He came to serve. And that's what he expects of those he commits the gospel to. This is why he took the time. I mean, this even freaked out the apostles. You know, took the time to wash their feet. That was inconceivable. That's what a slave does. But he's showing them that's the way they're going to be first, by considering themselves merely that, servants. A lot of the other terms that are used, minister, deacon, whatever, those are all from the word diakonos, which means servant. This is what God is looking for, people that serve. And those that can empty themselves most and serve the most are the ones that he's looking for. So looking at some of these, this is Acts 20 when, you know, Paul calls, you know, the elders from Ephesus to Troas, and he says, be on your guard. So this is something that elders are required to be. We all should be this, but always have to be on guard, because the world works daily. Satan works daily to try to make inroads into the church, into the hearts and souls of Christians. I mean, that's his job. He could care less about the rest of the world. He's already got them. We're the ones that are his prime target. And the eldership is our first line of defense against them. So they're to be on their guard for all the flock, which the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has a part in this. The qualifications are part of what the Spirit imparted, as these are the kind of men you need to be looking for. Yeah. One advice I usually give to young people is not just marry a Christian, marry a good Christian. Think about it. Also in the eldership, you know, you should be looking for the best possible qualified people you can find. Really, your soul depends on it. They're going to be protecting you. They're going to be guarding you. They're going to be teaching you. Don't you want the best possible teacher? The Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In the explanations, you know, talk about shepherding. David's a prime example of a shepherd, just a boy. But he took the charge of his sheep as something very serious. In fact, at one point, he says, he had to protect the flock from at one time a lion, another time a bear. A boy? Yeah. You know, this is how serious a shepherd took guarding the sheep. You know, even at young ages, you know, the young charges realized they had to give their life almost in order to protect the group. Paul says then they're guarding or shepherding the church of God. Now, he makes a point of saying just how precious this charge is. This is something that's bought with Christ's own blood. I mean, think about what you think about the church. How important is it to you? Do you look at it as just, you know, an assembly of people? Yeah, I don't know what level I think of it on. But do you ever stop to think about, you know, every one of us have been bought by the sacrifice of Christ. His blood is what purchased your soul. And together we make up that which Christ came to die for. It's that precious, it needs to be guarded and protected. Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. This can only happen if some elders are not doing their job, if they're not building up the flock, if they're not teaching the membership, you know, of the things they should know, of the devices of the devil. Yeah, of the new philosophies or doctrines or, you know, warped teachings that are going around. The elders are the ones that really need to know these things and to be able to arm the citizens against them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years. Paul gives an example. How do you work with people on a daily basis? To admonish each one of them. Admonish. Nuthike, compound word, to put something in the mind. This is what elders do. They put something in the mind. This is admonishment. Some translations just put the word counsel there. That's what they're doing. They're trying to give you something in order to build you up. Some knowledge, some insight, some perspective, some teaching, whatever. Always to make you stronger, you know, against the world and against Satan. He says, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's a great prize. A great prize at the end. So it's worth the effort. In 1 Peter 5:23, it says, shepherd the flock of God among you. This is where we get the autonomy of a congregation, where the elders or the shepherds are to shepherd those among them. You know, not other flocks or whatever, just those among them. And that's the autonomy of the church. This way, if one other church falls because of error or something like that, at least, you know, this one will be strong in going on. Be a haven for others that have to seek after, you know, good, strong teaching. Exercising oversight, but not under compulsion. You know, this is a job that, yes, it starts off in Timothy. If an elder desires the office, he understands the importance of it and wants to get into the fight, into the fray. into the work of serving God at the ultimate level. It's a voluntary, but it's got to be according to the will of God. Not just that you have good ideas and this is the way you want to restructure things, but it's because you have a good knowledge of how God wants it structured. It's all important. Not for sordid gain. You're not in it for that, but with eagerness, but not lording it over. Okay? But wanting to be examples to others. To put yourself out there, to work hard, to study hard, to be a good example to everyone else. If you do it right, I love the example of Tamerlane. He just a young man, Mongolian. His tribe was wiped out. He went to live with his uncle at another tribe, but excelled, in working with the people in the congregation. He didn't have any aspirations of leadership or anything else. And then one day he decided to take off. And he's walking along for a couple of miles and he looks back and sees that the whole tribe is following him. They figured he was the best leader. And so they went with him. And then others joined and others joined until finally he had a great following. Okay? And they called him Genghis Khan. You don't have to force yourself in order to be a great leader. You just got to establish the fact that you're the best around. And this is what the eldership should be. People should want to follow you because you're the best. Proving to be examples to the flock. Hebrews 13:17. This is our obligation. To obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. They have the most important job in the universe. As those who will give an account, because of that job, they're held responsible, the ultimate responsibility. Let them do this then with joy and not grief. You don't want to spend your time giving an elder a hard time. Okay? It will not sit well with God. Anybody that's in authority, in a leadership position, you should be doing your best to help them out, to be a support to them, to be there, for whatever their needs are. James 5:14, if anyone among you is sick, not just the spiritual aspect, but elders in the first century even had a kind of a physical care over the congregation and looked after them. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule, and make no distinction, they are rulers. They're the best kind of rulers, and that's what you're looking for, someone who understands what rule is, leading by example. If you get someone in who just wants to lord it over, you're in big trouble. They're also in the role of judges. When problems concerning the interpretation of Scripture and its application came up, it was not left to the inspired apostles alone to decide matters in the first century. It was left to the elders also of the church. Judging is a vital responsibility of eldership, especially now that there are no longer any apostles. As with all Christians, elders should be able to judge even the smallest matters. Now, this is kind of what Paul tells the congregation as a whole. But he says, you're going to be judging the world. You're going to be judging angels. Can't you even constitute the smallest court among yourselves when you have a problem coming up? So it'd be helpful if you have some good elders to help out during these times of trial. Acts 15. The first big problem that began to arise in disagreement of the church, with the incorporation of the Gentiles and what to expect from them, to expect circumcision or whatever, it was a big problem at the time. So it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them up in Antioch and other places, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. When they finally made a decision and sent out the decree as to what would be what is expected of the Gentiles coming into Christianity, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent this letter. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. You're looking for elders that could sit in this kind of council with apostles to make these kind of elevated decisions. Here's some other responsibilities derived from, as we'll look at qualifications next week. Good student, since they're not supposed to be a novice, and are to teach others and exhort to sound doctrine, they got to know what the sound doctrine is. So does your elders, are they good students of the Bible? Faithful husbands, do they work at it? Be an example to the rest of the flock. Is only one wife loyal to her, especially since she is a fine woman? Look at the qualifications. A loving parent. The job of a preacher and the teacher, then the elders in those roles, is going to have to be instructing the rest of the membership of how to be good parents, how to be good spouses. And they need to do it by example. Reputable businessmen. No matter what the task, Ephesians 6, if it's a master or a slave, each one is to work as if they're working or serving the Lord. Same as then, as employer or employee. No matter what kind of a boss or employee you have, your job is really primarily working for God. View it like that. And then, a lot of the other qualifications fit in. In fact, James says, concerning business, you're not to go to such a place, say, I'll spend a year there and do such and such a thing. He said, first you better say, if the Lord wills and I live, I'll do such and such a thing. That's what makes a good businessman. Good elder. Good neighbor. His neighbors should know that the elder has a good reputation. Being a loving man, he does no wrong to his neighbor. Romans 13:10. Gracious hosteler. Not just giving to inviting people over. In trying times. In the first century, there was persecution. It wasn't worldwide. It was kind of spotted. And there were times when the church, the church might be wiped out and its members scattered, those that made it out safely. And now, their goods are confiscated, they're looking for a new start someplace, they're at disadvantage. Are there fellow Christians in other areas willing to take them in, to look after them until they get back on their feet again? And just derived from the basics, the elder in many cases may be just one qualification away from the general Christian. We're picking it from the pool of the general Christian. And it's something that somebody's had to work at for a long time for a lot of these qualifications. So the general Christian should be exhibiting a lot of this. An individual may have all the qualifications for being an elder, but say believing children. In truth, an individual may have all the qualifications and yet not desire the office. But still the qualifications are there, or most of them, because they understand the job of just being a member. A qualified Christian may have been doing a lot of the duties of an elder. Someone's got to do it. If you haven't had any qualified men for a while, but these people have been doing things in order to qualify. But they're only waiting for others to become qualified. So you may have one qualified person, but to meet the plurality, he's had to wait for others. so that the plurality can be met for the local congregation. In short, what is required of Christians in general is also required of elders, although the reverse may not be true. The following are just some of the requirements. And this will end the lesson with real quickly. Enthusiastic evangelism. Again, Acts 8, which Steve read for us, the context. Yeah, when persecution hit Jerusalem, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. I thought this was kind of a little bit of an irony. The apostles were the ones that were given the commission to go out into all the world, but they stayed in Jerusalem. And it kind of fell on the average Christian then, going back to where they came from, you know, to take the gospel with them. So they weren't novices. You know, the apostles did their job well of teaching these people and making them strong individuals. Faithful steward. Since we all to be faithful stewards and servants of the things entrusted to us by God, that's something we all have to think about. What has God given you? Do you go through the list every day? Life, health, good job, resources, opportunities, protection. Sometimes you're not aware of all the things that God does to save you through this life while you're making all your stupid mistakes or getting into trouble when you shouldn't be. There's so many things. Time. Ease of workload. Labor-saving devices. Are we using it to the best of our ability? You know, whatever talents he's given us, are we exercising them fully, developing them? The skills that we have, are we making them better? I mean, this is, you know, a talent or whatever, it's not something you just get and you know, exercise. You got to work at it. My former life, I had a talent to draw. I was as good as anybody out there. But I realized I had to work at it. Spend a lot of hours copying, tracing, you know, doing other things. Yeah, I could do colored pencil pictures that look like photographs. But to work in other media, it was a whole different ballgame. To work on a CAD system, on a computer, to work with pen and ink, to work with pastels or acrylics, or tile. Man, that's a pain. I had to do pictures for the Liberty Desert Museum because it's 170 degrees in the canyons, and the signs look like somebody took a blowtorch to them. That was an acrylic. And to try to give you the same kind of pictures on tile, the colors aren't the same because a fired color comes out a different color than when you paint it. So you have to look at what you want it to be and pick. Hopefully you got a chart that'll let you know, because what's coming out is just mud. And you hope that when it gets fired, it comes out the reds and the blues and the yellows that you hoped it would be. But it's a skill that has to be developed and worked at. Anything does. Stewards, these are things that God entrusts you with. Are you developing and using to the best of your ability? The Lord said then, who is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants? You know, the steward is over other servants. Beautiful picture of an elder entrusted with great things. To give them their rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. So a faithful servant is one who keeps on working until Christ comes again. You're not slacking off. Let a man regard us, Paul says, in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards to be found trustworthy. You know, as you're tending to the mysteries of God, are you trustworthy in making sure that you're just dispensing what God wants out there? Not coming up with your own think-sos and stuff, speculations. Peter said, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the grace of God extended is something else you're a steward of. And if you think that it doesn't have a specific reference, that's one of the qualifications for an elder. As the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Proper ambassador, Paul, as an apostle, talked about himself as being an ambassador for Christ. Do you think of yourself as an ambassador? Sometimes it's on each one of us to be in that position. I remember when I was over in Japan in the service, commanding officer took us all aside and said, "Now remember, you're here as representatives of the United States. You are ambassadors among the Japanese. Conduct yourself as such so that they will have a good idea of what the United States is." People will get an impression of what you serve. If you're a lousy person, that's what they think your God is, and they won't be interested in listening. If you are somebody that they admire and would like to know how you got the way you did, that makes a perfect opportunity to talk to them about your Lord. And an elder especially should consider themselves in that position. And a good citizen, every Christian has a twofold responsibility to be a good citizen, both to a man's government, to man's government, and to God's kingdom. We have a dual citizenship. Of course, our first loyalty is to God. That's what Peter and John said, you be the judge. Should we obey man or God? But as long as man's rule does not interfere with God's, we are required to obey both. And the elders should be also. Should be in good repute, as in proper submission to the governing authorities, Romans 13, yet also a citizen to God, or in subjection to God, as a fellow citizen with the saints, Ephesians 2:19. Okay, that's it. I'm trying to segue into an invitation from just going through a list like that. But again, we just want to remind you that circumstances change. You never know what the future is, but the best future you can plan for yourself and the church is to be the best possible Christian you have. And to do that, just hold up the qualifications of elders before you and work toward it. It may sound funny, but if you need more believing kids, have some. We kind of shy away from it, but hey, that's the way other religions grow, if that's what it takes. Whatever it takes to serve God to your fullest, be prepared to do it. And if there's anything we can do to help, that's what the church is for, along with the elders and the saints. Okay? So whatever your needs are, whatever your likes are, whatever you would like to be involved in, please let us know as we stand to sing.